Lord, you are here, and we are here. Touch us, heal us, bring us into your truth. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We're in a unique position today. We stand in a gap between the ascension of Jesus and the official coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, which will be next Sunday. So Ascension Day is 40 days after the resurrection. Now, 40 days in biblical terms, the number 40, indicated a significant amount of time. Moses was on the mountain. How long? 40 days. Jesus was in the wilderness. 40 days. 40 days is a significant period of time in Jewish mindset. So here we are in between what's actually happening. Now, Ascension Day was actually on Thursday. But we didn't do an Ascension service, so we're going to combine that in today. Now, some of you have heard this story before, but I have to share it because it's way too good to let it go. Charlie and I were in Maine many years ago, and they were celebrating Ascension Day on Sunday. We're visitors in this church. We've never been there. So where is the best place for a visitor to sit? Front pew. Nobody sits in the front pew. When you go into a church, you feel like you're safe. Now, we have a few front pew people here, but generally speaking, the front pew is empty. So the priest comes in, and he says, "We're celebrating Ascension Day today." He said, "Ascension." And he has his arms out just like this. And he says, "You know, Ascension, what with gravity and all?" And he proceeds to tell a story about how you can ascend your problems, because Jesus would have been held to earth by gravity. I'm sitting in the front pew banging my head on the front thinking, seriously, even if you believe this yourself, you shouldn't be preaching it because it's not doctrinal. So anyway, we are in Ascension Day, and I personally believe he actually ascended, and that's what the scriptures attest to. So right now, Jesus is entrusting in John's gospel, he's entrusting the disciples to God. He's entrusting them to his Father. And he understands that these disciples are going to face terrible times. They're going to have great risks. There's going to be a lot of danger. And he even says that the world will probably hate them, just as he was hated by the world. And so Jesus gives them to his Father, and he says, protect them from being pulled back into the world. And the word world here implies those who have turned against God. So he is asking for protection, that they will stay in the community in faith. And he's cared for these men. He's cared for them and loved them and taught them. But now, they are going to have to move forward without him. And they are going to have to remember and trust all that he gave to them. And so they are commissioned, literally, to carry on the work that Jesus started. And Jesus says this prayer. He prays, "Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." The disciples are to be set apart. They're to be consecrated in their ministry and consecrated in truth. And they will need the gifts that Jesus imparts to them in order to carry on the mission. But that prayer was not just for the first disciples. It's for all of us. That prayer is for all of us today. N.T. Wright says, and I quote, This is a serious prayer. It is one of the most serious things Jesus ever said. That's why, deep down, it's also among the most joyful and hopeful. It's a prayer of consecration, a prayer of protection, a prayer of empowerment. And N.T. Wright goes on to say that we should be praying it for ourselves, that this is a significant prayer. And we are to pray it so that we can see in our own lives what Jesus wants to do. Now, remember that the timing of this took place before the crucifixion. Jesus is preparing everybody, and he's preparing them in plenty of time. Now we're going to segue into Acts. The book of Acts was written by Luke. Most of you know that. And we are very familiar in this day and age with sequels, right? You read a book, and then you find out there's a sequel. And, you know, it goes on and on and on. Well, Acts is literally Luke's sequel to his gospel. And in the book of Acts, we really only encounter Jesus in this first part. But his presence is felt through the whole book. And his teaching is felt through this whole book. But the Acts are a story of a church being born and carried out and spreading. So, there's two main thoughts that hold together, and I kind of have said this. It's the power of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit that are going to enable this church. And it's, as I said, a time of commissioning. And one of the disciples asked, first question out of their mouth, "Well, Lord, is this the time when you are going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Okay. I mean, Jesus is so gracious. He's not standing there pounding his head saying, "Why can't they get it? Why can't they get it?" Because they are still thinking in terms of political kingdom. Yeah, things haven't worked out exactly like they thought they would. Jesus is not doing the things in the way that they thought they would. But still, a Messiah was supposed to do what? Restore the glory of Israel. That's what everybody expected. So they ask, is this the time you're going to restore the glory of Israel? They're thinking political. They're thinking power. It's almost like they're saying to Jesus, are we there yet? Are we going to be back on top? So he dashes their hopes, Jesus does, and he redirects them. And he says, it's not for you to know the time. It's not for you to know everything. You are to be witnesses. You are called to do a ministry to bring the world, to bring who I am to the world. And he says, buddies, this is not going to be a political kingdom. I am sending you out for a spiritual kingdom. We're going to establish a spiritual kingdom in the world, not a political one. Now, Jesus is getting ready to ascend. Okay, you got to put yourself in this scene. So Jesus has been talking to them. The disciples are there. And all of a sudden, Jesus begins to ascend and leave earth. Okay, are these disciples not open-mouthed? Are they not looking at each other saying, what? We didn't see it this way. What's happening? I mean, they have to be. And they're staring up at heaven. I mean, you know, Jesus is going up, and they're looking up and scratching their heads, and they're probably bug-eyed. And two people appear on the scene and say, why are you looking up? Why are you looking up? Jesus has told you he's going to ascend. He's told you he's going back to the Father. It's time for you to go back, to get busy on the present. And so we read that the disciples return to Jerusalem. And they wait. Jesus has told them to wait. For what? This power that's going to come. This Holy Spirit. The word power in Greek is dynamis. It's what we get the word dynamite from. Jesus has not just promised them firecracker power. He's promised them dynamite power, huge power that's going to come upon them. But they have to wait. They have to wait for it. Now, they're waiting. They're waiting. And they're praying. And they're discussing this ascension. They have to be. It doesn't tell us that in Scripture. But seriously, do you think they're not talking about it? And they're wondering how they're to proceed. What is the future going to look like? What is the future going to look like? Jesus is not here. He's done this crazy ascension theme, and we're sitting here waiting. Now, think about waiting. How many of you like to wait? I mean, waiting? Think about when you were a kid. I can't wait till Christmas. I can't wait till school ends. How many times have you said in your life, I can't wait for something to happen? I can't wait. You know, waiting is tough. And Jesus has sent the disciples back to Jerusalem to wait. They don't know how long they're going to be waiting for. They just know they're supposed to be waiting. And that they're supposed to be in prayer. And there's a very important thing that you need to notice. That this is not just the 12 or the 11 apostles, disciples at this time, the formal group. This is a larger group of people. And it involves, guess what? Women. And they are all waiting. They're waiting for this power. What's going to happen? They have to wait. They have to wait. They don't know what it's going to look like. But there's another important aspect of waiting, and that is they waited in community. They weren't scattered around the area thinking, oh, it'll happen when it happens. No, they stayed in community, and they waited, and they prayed. And eventually the disciples would be scattered in ministry. But while they're waiting for this power, they stay in community. And later when they're scattered, they will still know that they are part of this community. So, waiting on the Lord is active. It's not passive. Waiting involves prayer. It involves study of the Scriptures. And most of all, probably, waiting is a time of preparation. A time of preparation. Which brings us to today. A time of preparation. We wait for many things, and we look forward to some pretty significant things happening. Right now, Charlie and I are waiting because in October, we're supposed to go to Israel. Now, we've been supposed to go to Israel before and had it fall apart. So we're waiting and we're hoping. This has been something we've wanted to do for years and years and years. We're waiting and hoping that this time it will come about. So we wait and we hope. We're hopeful. So many of you are probably waiting for something. You might be waiting for your vacation. You might be waiting for, well, whatever would make you really happy, something, hoping for things or answers to questions that you have. We wait for a second coming. Remember, Jesus says, I'm coming back in the same way you saw me leave. There have been many, many times in my life when I have thought, this would be a really good day. When you finish seminary and you have to take the GOEs, you might get up that morning thinking, this would be a really good day, Jesus. Let's just get on with it. But no, we wait. We wait and we prepare. And we have to realize that when we wait, we are doing something active. We're hoping. We're trusting in God's timing rather than ours. Remembering that waiting is a preparation for what's to come. So, as a church, as the Good Shepherd community, we have been in a time of waiting. We pray for the future, for God's vision for Good Shepherd, and we wait. And we pray for a new rector, trusting that those who are leading this process and who have been charged with this responsibility are hearing from the Lord. There's always in waiting, there's a promise and a hope for the future. And so we wait. We have hopes. They're not realized yet, but they're coming. And we wait. Think about the disciples Jesus left. They were much like us. In fact, N.T. Wright calls them flawed individuals. Does that fit you? We're flawed individuals. None of us have it all together. None of us are perfect. We're often confused. And as N.T. Wright says, they were also deeply human, just like us. And they had to wait. They didn't know what the future was going to hold, but they had to be faithful. They had to be faithful in prayer. They had to be faithful in community. They had to wait in hope and expectation. And I would hold out to you that that is where we are right now. We're waiting in hope and expectation. I hope all of you are praying for this new person that will come in and lead Good Shepherd into the future. And wait in expectation. Expect good things. Pray for good things. Hope for good things. Amen.